pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Henry Vaughan was a devotional poet in the 17th century. He wrote a poem about reading the scriptures. It's called The Book. What's interesting about this poem is what Vaughan sees when he opens the Bible. Vaughan sees more than just words on a page. He sees the pages themselves. At the time when Vaughan was writing, paper production was not nearly as refined as it is today. If you looked closely, you could tell what your paper was made of. If the spring waters of the river ran muddy, the paper was discolored because of it. There were flecks and fibers embedded in the page, strands of hair, pieces of feather, a vegetable fiber. These would appear right next to the printed word. So when Vaughan opened his Bible, he saw the world. He saw plants that the paper was made from, trees that contributed wood to the backing, animal skin that made the leather binding. Opening his Bible, he saw the world. Most people, when they open the Bible, read the words on the page and expect to be transported to another realm, someplace far away from this world. They want to go from the physical to the spiritual, from the body to the soul, from earth to heaven, from human to divine, from here to eternity. In each case, however, notice the journey. It is away from creation, away from the place where God has put us in. For Vaughan, however, it's different. Scripture brings him deeper into this world, immersed in the Word of God. He is brought into the world of God, a world that will be recreated someday. Vaughan never tells you what passage he's actually reading, what page the Bible is open to. But if I had to choose one, I would probably choose Romans 8, the passage we have before us this morning. Because Paul does a very similar thing here in Romans 8. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, but he wants his words to open up for them the world. That's our goal in meditating on Paul's words today. We will consider God's word that we might be brought more deeply into the world where God has placed us, that we might live here, awaiting a new creation in repentant hope. If you're reading through the book of Romans, what Paul does here would probably surprise you. He has just proclaimed the good news of the gospel. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has borne the punishment for our sin in the flesh and brought us through baptism into a life with him in the Spirit. Paul is now encouraging the Romans to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. All of this talk about the Spirit makes you think that we are leaving the body behind. But then Paul turns a corner in these verses, and he immerses us deep within our bodies and locates us deep within the world. We are not leaving the world or our bodies behind. No, instead, we are living in the world, eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That's what Paul says, the redemption of our bodies. We are not the only ones waiting for this. Creation itself is longing for the day when we, as the children of God, will be revealed. When this world and our bodies will finally be free from the effects of the fall into sin. You see, creation is not an after effect of the fall. Creation itself is good. God created it to be good. The fact that we have a body is not an afterthought or an after effect of the fall. Having a body is itself good. It's after creating Adam and Eve in the body that God says creation is very good. We live in a fallen world awaiting that day of new creation, where we will stand in our glorified bodies before God in God's world in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is startling, amazing vision. Have you ever been awakened to the world that you live in? It can be a simple thing that does it, but the effects are profound. Perhaps you are walking down the rail trail. You have your earbuds in, you are listening to music. You walk by someone cutting grass or someone trimming the trees. You turn up your tunes because you're having trouble hearing, but then suddenly the smell of that mown grass hits you. Fresh, sweet, sour with summer. And suddenly you are taken out of your walk and your world of music and immersed in a place, a physical place. You see the trail, you hear the sounds of the mower, you feel the heat of the summer, you smell the fresh mown grass. You are located in your body, in the world, and you experience its rich sensations. It doesn't have to be mown grass that does this. It could be a flock of birds suddenly rising and turning in the air as if all on cue. The wonder of the world catches you off guard and beckons you to take out your earbuds and listen. Listen to the sounds of creation. Realize that God has placed you in a world. That is what Paul is doing this morning in this passage from Romans. He is asking us to take out our earbuds and listen, to really listen to the world. And that's what this entire sermon series has been doing. It's been unfolding the words of Scripture that guides us in our care of creation, just as we unfold the panels of the triptych in front of us. It's no accident that in the painting for today, the woman's ear is facing the rest of the drawing. If she takes out her earbuds, she will hear. She will hear the words of God that speak of creation and lead her deeper into the world. But unfortunately, when you do this, what you hear is not always pleasant. Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Creation has been subjected to futility. It has been cursed by God, as we saw in our Old Testament reading, cursed by God because of sin. Remember, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, God does not curse his creatures, Adam and Eve. Instead, he curses the ground. "Cursed is the ground because of you," God says. And creation has been groaning since that day. It produces thorns and thistles. It suffers from our living, our consuming, our abusing the earth. If you take out your earbuds, you will hear the groans of creation. At first, when you immerse yourself in the wonder of creation, you are drawn into its praise. You fall in love with a creature, a laughing owl. You hear its distinctive shrieks. They tell you it is an unwary and gentle-natured bird. But if you listen closely, the playlist changes. At first, all you hear is silence. A cave that paleontologists believe these owls inhabited continuously for 10,000 years is now empty. The owl goes extinct. You are no longer immersed in easy listening. No, instead, you suddenly overhear the cries of pain. Creation is not flourishing, but diminishing to the steady beat of human domination. Deforestation, land degradation, water scarcity, air pollution. We're killing the land, the sea, the sky. And you can see its effects. In an average day, 3 plant or animal species go extinct. That's 3 a day, 1 every 8 hours. You hear the sound of creation groaning, awaiting the day that God delivers her. Why would Paul do this? Why would Paul ask us to take out our earbuds only to pour the groans of a broken creation into our ears? Because Paul knows that sometimes there are some things that you only see through tears. Paul once saw the glory of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, but he saw it only through his tears. He was on the Damascus Road, intent on persecuting Christians. He was confident, sure, working for the Lord. When Jesus struck him down, suddenly Paul heard a voice from heaven and realized that it was the Lord Jesus that he was persecuting. Scales fell from his eyes. He rose, he was baptized, and he began to proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Sometimes there are some things you only see through tears. Here's what Paul is telling us in so many words. Jesus is the first fruits of a new creation. Yes, Jesus saved us from sin, but Jesus also saved us for something. He saved us for a new creation. Paul tells us that we were saved in hope. For Paul, the groans of creation are painful. They produce tears, but they are the pains of childbirth because they point to something more. They point to that day when Christ returns to bring about a new creation. Creation waits with eager longing, Paul says. It waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Notice that Paul does not say the redemption of our souls, but the redemption of our bodies. This is the hope of a new creation, the hope of resurrected bodies living gloriously in a world that is free from its bondage to corruption. This is what Paul celebrates. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and as the first fruits of a new creation. He has ascended into heaven, and he now rules over all things. He will return and bring about a new creation in which we will live with resurrected bodies in a new world. Why is Paul sharing all of this? Because for Paul, this vision changes how he lives in the world. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That's what Paul says. He sees the suffering of this world. He doesn't deny it, but he also knows of future glory. And thus he lives in repentant hope. That is the life that Paul gives us. A life of repentant hope. Until Christ returns, this world will be broken. We will live in its broken beauty, but we will live there as children of God in repentant hope. Paul does not offer us a blind hope, not a falsely optimistic kind of hope, not an it will work out in the end kind of hope, but repentant. A hope that is aware of this world and aware of God and lives in that awareness. We hear the groanings of creation, we see the destruction of our world, and we come before God in repentance, confessing our sin. We speak honestly about the world in which we live and the lives we have led, and we bring these before God in repentance. Yet we speak in a repentant hope, because God has given us Jesus Christ. Sometimes there are some things you only see through tears. When we come before God in repentance, He reveals His amazing love. God knows that we have not always been right, and He reveals that this world will not always be wrong. Christ takes our sin and buries it in the grave. And then He rises again, the first fruits of God's promise to bring about a new creation. He will turn this graveyard into a garden. This Christ sends His Spirit into our hearts so that now we have the first fruits of the Spirit and live in repentant hope. There's an old story about a girl and her grandfather walking along the beach after a storm. The shore is filled with scattered starfish that have been cast up on the sand. As the sun shines down, the starfish are going to die. The girl reaches down and picks one up and throws it back into the sea. She bends down and picks up another and does the same thing. Her grandfather asks her, "Why do you do that?" He lifts up her eyes and points to the shore. "Can't you see all of the starfish along this shoreline? You will never be able to get to each one. Don't you see? It doesn't matter." She looks, she listens, she nods her head, but then she bends down and picks up another starfish. She holds it in her hand and casts it back into the sea. Only then does she look at her grandfather, and with a tear in her eye, she says, "It matters to that one." And suddenly he sees, in the meager efforts of a child, he sees the first fruits of a new creation. Her efforts may be small, some would say inconsequential, but that's what it's like to live in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, Paul says. This is just the beginning. The first fruits. We conserve energy, we plant a garden, we recycle a plastic bag. But what about the bigger picture? Can't you see how pointless it is? Your effort, it doesn't really matter. Oh no, we answer, it does matter. It matters to God. He created this world, He redeemed this world, and He will return to bring about a new creation in this world. But until that time, we live in this place, a place broken by us, a place filled with broken beauty, and we do what matters to Him for His world. Throughout the series, we have begun to see the wonder of life in God's created world. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the second Adam, ruling over all creation. And now Christ invites us into the care for His world. There we discover delight in the wonder of His creation. We lead lives of caring consumption. During the days of this series, you may have resolved to do something. It could be small. Some might even say insignificant. But know this, it matters to God. It is the first fruits of what is to come. So go live blessed by God, drawn deeper into God's world, go deeper into His world. Care for Christ's creation, living in repentant hope. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.